Turn to Zechariah chapter 4. Verse 8. This is the fifth vision, vision number 5. And got half of it about last week, although I mentioned some parts of the second part here. But verse 8, Zechariah chapter 4. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, the hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this temple. His hands shall also finish it. Then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. For who has despised the day of small things? For these seven rejoice to see the plumb line in the hand of Zerubbabel. They are the eyes of the Lord, which scan to and fro throughout the whole earth. Then I answered and said to him, what are these two olive trees, one at the right of the lampstand, and the other at its left? And I further answered and said to him, what are these two olive branches that drip into the receptacles of the two gold pipes from which the golden oil drains? And he answered and said, do you not know what these are? And I said, no, my Lord. So he said, these are the two anointed ones who stand beside the Lord of the whole earth. Let's pray. Lord, this prophecy is given to us is to encourage us. If we're not encouraged, if we're not stirred by it, Lord, then it's certainly not the prophecy's fault. But Lord, you've given encouragement here in this prophecy. May we take that encouragement and be encouraged, Lord, as we are doing your will, that as we see in this passage that you are pleased with that. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The most basic attempt of any merchandiser, that is somebody who sells you something, the number one thing a person who has a product they want you to buy, the number one thing they have to do is to instill hope in you that that product will do what it is advertised to do. That Head and Shoulders really does defeat dandruff. If you don't believe it does, you're not going to buy it. That your fire ants have not a prayer against Raid. If you can believe that and kill fire ants with Raid, and they can get you to believe that, and you have hope in it, then you're a customer. Or that Weight Watchers will give you less weight to watch. If you believe that will happen, Weight Watchers will be pursued. Otherwise, if you don't believe, if you're not made to hope, then you won't even use a product. I still haven't contacted, I think it's probably up to about a dozen widows from Africa that have been trying to give me several million dollars over the last several months. I've not pursued it because I have no belief in that they're going to give that. I know it's a scam. And what a tragedy if it's true, though, that all these widows all have all this money and it's such a burden to them that they're trying to give it to me that they don't even know. I still hang up on telemarketers. As soon as they say, there's a problem with your credit card, I go, now I don't have a problem. The devil's desire for us is to lose our hope so that we will not do the work of God. Take the heart out of us. That we will forsake the Bible and prayer. That we will not proclaim the gospel. That we will not go to church, that we will not serve one another in love, that we will be depressed and uninterested in the things of God. When we think of God, the devil wants us to say, it's such a burden. To do the service of God, I can't do that. To exercise love for one another, they don't deserve that. The devil is all about that. Now, in the fifth vision of Zechariah, we've been told that this is a message for Zerubbabel. Verse 6, the vision was of a lampstand with a bowl in the center, feeding seven lamps, with two olive trees, one on each side of the lampstand. And when Zechariah asked the interpreting angel about that, he was told, verse 6, this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel. Now, it's an application to us as well, but this is a message to Zerubbabel. And that message was, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. It's to give Zerubbabel hope. He's the governor. That although the work is small and very challenging, it will be successful. He's saying, I wish I had more people. I wish I had more strength. If I just had more on my side and the mountain was not so big and the valley's not so deep, I could do this thing. And no, that's all you need is by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Normally things start small. Things normally start small. These days, churches usually start big. A lot of new churches start big. They won't start unless they're big. Churches are small. Churches start small. Works of God start small. I remember Dr. Thomas always talking about how we didn't have much of a work back then. And it builds up and you start small. And it's easier to be discouraged when you start. When you start to do anything, that's when the discouragement is really going to battle against you because you're not very good at it. Your first teaching, your first preaching, whatever you're called to do, when you first do it, it's going to be pretty ugly compared to what you can do later on. And if we get discouraged, oh, that's the time. And here the Lord comes along in this vision and says that they should be encouraged. Success is going to come by the Spirit of God. If my mom ever said, let's go shop for toys when I was a kid, I'm there. But it had to start with mom saying that. If I said, let's go shop for toys, she could say no. But once she was on board with it, it was gravy train. The Lord is saying he's on board here. My spirit is involved in this. And I am going to do this, and it's going to be successful, so we should hope in that. That means even our little church. Because if God wants to work, he's going to work, and we're in his work if we're building his church and seeking to make disciples and teaching and preaching his word and fellowshipping with other believers. All these things the Lord tells us to do. And Zerubbabel will be successful in rebuilding the temple. But now Zechariah is curious about the symbolism of the lampstand and the olive trees and the branches. So he asks about that. People want to know what things mean. What did the eclipse mean? What did that mean? Did it mean that the United States is under the threat of judgment from God? Did it mean that people needed to get their lives in order? No, it really meant the moon got in front of the sun for a little bit. The Bible already tells us the other things. We don't need an eclipse for that. But people are wondering about it. And a lot of people in ancient times, they see an eclipse, they start killing their family members to appease the God who's blocked out the sun. So we seek understanding. We saw the vision, verses 1 through 3, the meaning of the vision, both near and extended, verses 4 through 7. And now we want to look at the symbolism of the vision, verses 8 through 14. The first thing we have to do is correct an inclination that most people have in our day. It's like when you see a sign on a piece of property that says coming soon, and it's been there for like 10 years. And you no longer believe it because you don't see anything happening. Most people don't think God is doing anything. They don't believe that he is actively building. There's a belief, Benjamin Franklin held to it, called deism. Deism is a belief that God has no part of the created, his creation. He just started it up and left it alone. And so we won't see anything. And by philosophy, a deist will not believe God's doing anything. And people, without being deists today, tend to believe that God is not building the church. He's not invested in it. We like to, if you invest in something, on our part, Barb will tell you, if you're going to invest, you have to give some money up there, don't you? And we want people to invest. If you're just saying, well, I'd like to invest, I'll invest theoretically. Well, you can't do that. That's a game. The same with church. We're to be invested in church. We're to be invested in the things of God. Means you have a part in it. You've thrown your part in with that. Well, people say that they're not going to do that because God isn't invested. And for proof of that, they just say, look around. If you're going to build the church, it's up to us. If you look around, it doesn't look like God's doing anything. Church appears to be losing. Islam is gaining. Plenty of Muslims seem to be taking over the world, but not the church. We got to woo people to church with cookies and candy bars. You know, in Egypt, Egypt was winning. How did that go? When the people of God were in Egypt. And in the time of the judges, the marauders would come in and they would be winning for a while, and then that would be reversed. Immorality is rampant and expanding in our day. How can God be doing anything? People see this and they go, I don't see any evidence that God is doing anything. Heard someone made a car. This will be good for you, Brenda, with your car deal difficulty. They made a car that was powered by hope. And so they've been stuck on the side of the road for 2 months. In our day, people look around and they have no hope because they don't see God working, and they can't read between the lines, and they don't look at the scriptures, and they just go by what their eyes behold. So this has to be corrected before we can have any hope. When I came crying to my mom when I was a kid, and I said, I got a name nobody has as an adult. No adult's named Scott. And she told me it was a good name for an adult. I had to get past that. I might be called Conway Twitty today if I hadn't gotten by that. So we have to get by this thought that Jesus is not doing anything. He said he would build his church and that the gates of hell will not prevail against it. He said that, and we're told in the scriptures, that his saints have been elected before the foundation of the world. That means they're guaranteed we're going to be successful in our witness to those who believe. And the Lord seeks his glory in seeking the lost. This is God's business. This isn't us building a church and trying to get God to tag along with it. This is God building his church and enabling us to work with him as he builds his church. We have to get our attitude right, because every day our attitude is going to be challenged by what we see in the world. Years go by. A day with the Lord is 1,000 years. 1,000 years is a day. These may be hard times. They've happened many times before. Verse 10, then, of our text says this: For who has despised the day of small things? For these 7 rejoice to see the plumb line in the hand of Zerubbabel. They are the eyes of the Lord, which scan to and fro throughout the whole earth. Now, the eyes of the Lord, but notice verse 9 says, the hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this temple. His hands also shall finish it. Then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. The eyes of the Lord are on his work. Now, that answers the question that we feel when we have doubts that God isn't paying attention. Lord, look at our church so small. Look at our communities so uninterested. Look at our world so immoral. Look at the entire world and all the things that are happening and all the changes in the way morality is being framed, spoken of. Oh, woe is us, Lord. The Lord's eyes are on His work. When you were a kid, when could you possibly get away with something? Or when you were in school, till before we found out that our teacher had eyes in the back of her head. When she turned her eyes away, we thought we could pass some notes until she told us where she had a double set of eyes. When things are not going as we want them to go or hope they would go, the thought is the Lord is not watching, the Lord is not concerned, the Lord is not even paying attention. Verse 10 says, the eyes of the Lord scan to and fro throughout the whole earth. That's another poetic way of saying God sees everything. They were looking to complete the temple, which was a symbol of redemption, and God wanted that. And so we're told in verse 9, as I read to you, that the eyes of the Lord are on the temple. The Lord has looked at the temple. The Lord is eager to rebuild the temple. If you look back to verse 9 of chapter 3, the last vision, for behold, the stone that I have laid before Joshua, upon the stone are seven eyes. Behold, I will engrave its inscription, says the Lord of hosts, and I will remove the iniquity of that land in one day. You see, the Lord's eyes are on the foundation of the temple. So, the eyes of the Lord are identified in this vision in chapter 4 and verse 10 as these seven. That traces back to verse 9, or to the last vision in verse 9, where it says, upon the stone are seven eyes. The Lord is looking at building His temple as a step in the redemptive plan coming to Christ. So they constantly scan the entire earth. Be careful when you go out today, because there's a satellite up there looking at you. The Lord has had that going forever. He is always beholding the evil and the good. He is in every place. He sees to His will and to His work. In the seven churches in Revelation, what does Jesus say every time? I know your works. I know this. I know this. Every time. And don't have to be told. He knows it because He sees it. He's not sleeping. He's not slack. He's not distracted. He's not texting while He's driving. He is doing the work of building the church. Now, in different ages, it looks different. In different ages, things progress, or to our eyes, they don't. But the Lord is not slack concerning His promises. The Lord is not slumbering because He got tired. He's on the same path, the same work, the same zeal, the same fervor as He always is. Our zeal may wane, but not the Lord's. Our world may not care much about the work of God, but God does. He's still carrying it out. He's not playing any games with us. He's not resting. He's working. The eyes of the Lord rejoice in Zerubbabel. Now, this is interesting. He says, verse 10, these seven rejoice to see the plumb line in the hand of Zerubbabel. Oh, if your cable goes out, you look out the window and you rejoice to see the cable repair guy get there. Because now it's going to get fixed. If you order at a restaurant and you you look and you see people cooking in the kitchen, oh, yes, that's what you want. The Lord looks and sees Zerubbabel with a plumb line, which is a building tool. And the eyes of the Lord rejoice in that. And the Lord even provides for all that building, but he rejoices in that which they're doing, even though it's his work. Matthew 25, Jesus brings everybody before him and says, you did this, you helped the poor, you did this and that. He's seeing our works. He rejoices in good works. It's not that we worked on our own, but his eyes see actively, and he stirs up actively that which is his work, and he anoints it, and he makes it successful. And that's what brings us then to the next part. These two olive trees and two branches. Now Zerubbabel is building the foundation, building the temple, and he will be successful. The people who have hope in that and keep working, they're joining the work, they're to hope in it, believe in it, and get it done, and they will. Verse 11, then I answered and said to him, what are these two olive trees, one at the right of the lampstand and the other at its left? We get more detail about the olive tree here because it says in previously that it was only an olive tree on each side of the lampstand. Here we're told about the fact that they drip gold and oil into receptacles that feed the bowl where the oil goes. So he gives a little bit more detail. Verse 12, what are these two olive branches that drip into the receptacles of the two gold pipes from which the golden oil drains? And so the oil drains into the bowl, and the lamps are powered all the time. You see, you don't see that up here with these candles. But if we were to pick this up here, coming through the table and threading down through the leg of the table, and underneath this building, there is an eternal supply of olive oil feeding these candles. It's called a AA battery. Is it AA? It's, of course, not constant, but see, what the Lord is saying through these olive trees is that there is a constant supply from these olive trees into this lampstand, powering the lamps. Everything's lit, and it's never going to go out because the constant supply is there. So he wants to know who these olive trees are. And who are these olive branches? Some say it doesn't mean it's anybody. It's a principle. And the principle being that there's always supply for the work of God. And at the very least, we know that God is constantly supplying his Spirit for the work that he wants to do. But it does seem here that these are actually people. Because of the way they're described, he says, what are these two olive branches? He answered and said, do you not know what these are? And I said, no, my Lord. These are the two anointed ones who stand beside the Lord of the whole earth. Literally, sons of oil. It looks like they're people. Not just a principle that God is providing for his work all the time and the Spirit's always flowing. That's true. Who are these two people? And anytime you have something like this, you're going to get a lot of different opinions about it. Some are going to be pretty astounding. But at the very least, yes, these two, whoever they are being supplied or are supplying the work of God. The oil flows through them. They're two anointed ones. They stand before the God of the whole earth. That's what it says in verse 14. Now, you know that when the Bible answers questions sometimes, it just doesn't answer the question like we might want it to be answered. You know what I would have said? If you're writing a book, who are these two anointed ones? And the answer comes in verse 14. John Wayne and Clint Eastwood. Name them. Then you know. But it doesn't say that. It says these are the two anointed ones that stand before the Lord of the whole earth. So they're standing before the Lord of the whole earth. They're anointed ones. And they are providing the oil into the bowl that feeds the lamps, that fires the light. Who are they? Then we have clues as to who they are. The angel seems to think Zechariah should know who they are. He says it several times in this vision, verse 13. He answered me and said, "Do you not know what these are?" And I said, "No, my Lord." Said it above too. "Don't you know what these are?" "No." Well, it's like he should know. In Zechariah 3:1, we find someone standing before the Lord. Look back. "Then he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to oppose him." Now that could just be that vision, but that's the most near person we see specifically said to be standing before the Lord. Or the angel of the Lord. And the message of the lampstand, remember, and the olive trees is for Zerubbabel. The message is to Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel, I want you to know that these are two anointed ones standing before the Lord of the whole earth, feeding this work of God. We've had successive visions, the fourth and the fifth, chapter 3, chapter 4, which identify the spiritual and civil heads of the Jewish people at this time. The priestly spiritual head was Joshua the high priest. The civil head, Zerubbabel the governor. So I believe these two olive trees and these two branches are Joshua and Zerubbabel. They're the ones that God has chosen to lead in this work, and through whom God is carrying out his plan to rebuild the temple and to restore it to its former usefulness. They have the spirit to make their labor successful. Some say it's the priestly class and the kingly class. But right here at this time, that would be Joshua and Zerubbabel. So, football season has started up. And you see before your team takes the field for the first offensive play, you see the coach over there, and you see someone standing next to the coach. The anointed one. The quarterback. Quarterback is going to be the one chosen. You'll see in the next few weeks with NFL too, the coaches have chosen this person to stand in that position, and through that central position on the team, they will bring victory, they hope. That's what we see here, just in a different, more important thing. This is God's work, and God has provided his people, Joshua and Zerubbabel, for the completion of it. But it's God's work. We receive power and success only by the Spirit of God. All of us, Acts 1:8. And the fulfillment of this typology, where you have Joshua the high priest and Zerubbabel the governor, those two positions ultimately come together in one person who combines prophet, priest, and king in one person. That is the Lord Jesus Christ. These two offices perfectly blend in him. He always lives to make intercession for us, and the Spirit prays for us on the basis of Christ's redemption. Romans 8 says, according to the will of God. We've been given the work of building the church, which God alone can build, and the Bible tells us, if God be for us, who can be against us? So what we have here is the supply of grace to the church through Christ, but the supply of the Spirit through Joshua and Zerubbabel in the building of the temple. It coalesces in Christ, but it means God's work is being supplied by God. It will be successful. So will our work. Many imagine and hope without any foundation for it that all will just work out in the end. Everything's just going to come together in the end. It's going to work out. Have you believed in Jesus? No, but I think it'll work out. Have you repented of your sin? No, but I think I'll be okay. That is the biggest gamble. You don't have any foundation. Oh, it'll work out. Yeah, that'll work out. We who hope in God must believe in God's plan and do His work. Because we're planted in Christ, we are sure. We of all people, the world, yes, the church, there's no love for the church, no love for Christ, no love for the Bible, no love for prayer. But for us, we have got to tap into the fact that God is providing through His Spirit what we need to do the work of God. Remember spiritual gifts, gifts of the Spirit? We've all been given gifts in the body of Christ to do the work that the body of Christ does. What is that about except this? Not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. Why don't we go out and just get some CEO from Google to do it? Because that's not spiritual work. God works through His Spirit. We're to be kept filled with the Spirit, not to grieve the Spirit, not to quench the Spirit. We're to walk in the Spirit because that is how the work is accomplished. That's what this is about to us. To them, it was about that work of building the temple, but it was just a shadow of what we have in building the church. And Jesus is the one who coalesces all that. I think I'm going to look tonight at Revelation 11, the other parallel of that. To us, it means we will do the work of God, and it will be successful by His Spirit. Let's pray. Lord, forgive where we doubt You because we see how things are going in the world and we start living by sight instead of by faith. Instead of believing You, we doubt You. And then we start to think our labor is in vain when You've told us it is not in vain. So Lord, I pray that we would have the zeal and the fullness of Your Spirit motivating us, seeing that we are going to be, as we preach the gospel and do Your will, we're going to be successful, even in a small way, in building Your kingdom that You, Lord, have chosen. Leaders, but Lord Jesus, You are the ultimate leader, and You will supply and build Your church. We thank You. In Jesus' name, amen.